You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1992 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fourth class in a series given by Brother Doug Shrimpton on the subject, The Song of the Lord Begins.
Well, we had a little bit of an exercise and different ways of saying good morning. If you're in Wales, you will not say good morning, you will say bara. That is, good morning in Welsh. Now, I'm not going to pretend I know Welsh. I know a little bit of it, but not much, and I mentioned something in the ears of Sister Sally Morgan. Sally, a long time ago, she was born in Wales, and she knew a lot more Welsh than I did, so I shut up very quickly. But if you were in Hebrew, if you were in Israel, your good morning would be that word we all know, simply, shalom. And shalom is completeness. Completeness in God. It is a most beautiful greeting. It's used to be good morning, it's used to be good night. It's used, if you meet at midday, shalom is the word. And that's all that really matters. Now we've heard a little bit about the washing of hands. And a little incident that happened quite a few years ago when our eldest son came out of the garden. His mother said, Malcolm, have you washed your hands? He said, yes. My mother seemed to have ESP on these things. And she didn't realize, she doubted that his statement was correct. So she said, when did you wash them? He says, recently. Now, what I think we should do this morning is have a little more careful look at the second book of Psalms. It may be, ultimately it may be the most important little bit of scripture in the whole of our lives. It is the service for the Day of Atonement. It is the theme that will eventually, and possibly the teaching in this particular book, will be one of the things that will determine whether we have so qualified our lives that we go into the kingdom and or not. As I've already tried to get us to understand and learn, that there is an action. When the sacrifice of the Lord began, the song of the Lord began also. And we have about 2 million people to attend that service, to accumulate on 6 acres, which is an absolute impossibility for 2 million people. But remembering that the service started at sunrise and went on until sundown, and people would be coming and going the whole time, and then in many cases, those services lasted for 7 days, and then you can accommodate 2 million people on 6 acres of ground. Now, why do I say 6 acres? The Journal of Bible Archaeological Research says that in the days of David and Solomon, there was nothing on that Temple Mount except the palace, and a little later on, the temple also. So you do have that. And then you have a matter of no less than 12 general choir leaders, and you would have a minimum of 160 instrumentists, and then you have people with their animals, with their grain, with their oil, with their wine, all there, and there's the whole family. In many cases, there's the whole family there. It is a national assembly. And they have this national assembly. And as we were all very, very familiar, there was a time when the Mosaic Law proclaimed that three times in the year shall all your males present themselves unto the Lord. And he says, you shall not come empty. Now, Malachi, of course, explains that a sacrifice has to be has to be acceptable unto God and not objectionable to God. Malachi, as I guess many of you know, complains that the people said, well, I'm going to take a sacrifice here, this one will do, and away you go. But that was not the purpose of Hebraic sacrifice. The Hebraic sacrifice requires that what you offer is a proof of what you are. By their fruits, you shall know them. And that is what they were required to do, to take with them something which proved their worth of their citizenship. And as a phrase I've used in the past, to be a citizen of eternity. And that is surely the whole purpose of our religion. Now, try and follow the drama of this Day of Atonement. And surely the atonement is a drama, a supreme depth and intensity. When we stop to read, or when we sing that hymn, as the hawk panteth after the water brooks, have you ever been so thirsty? I have been so thirsty that you felt that you just desperately have to have a drink. In fact, I have had heat exhaustion twice in my life. When you go to the point at which there is absolutely no energy left, you can't even lift your hand to take a cup of water. As the heart pants after the water brooks. Now what does it say? So pants your soul, my soul, our soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, and the multitude that kept holiday. But why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice how this goes up and down. It takes you up and down the pinnacles and then thrusts you way down to the valley. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermites. And from the hills deep, call it underneath, that the noise of thy water struts, all thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness, and we're coming up again. It's rather cursed, up and down, in emotion, feeling, depth of feeling. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say on daily at me, where is thy God? Have you lived in those days and the nations round about? He said, well, I can show you where my God is. Come down the street and I'll show you. I take you into a building and I show you a big lump of rock, carved stone. And Isaiah tells us in the chapters 44, about 46, he says, well, a man takes a block of wood and he carves it. With what he cuts off it, he cooks his breakfast, and then the rest of it he falls down and worships it. He says, look at them. They have eyes that they cannot see. They have mouths that they cannot talk. He says, ask them to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's a wonderful little section, that 44th chapter in there. And please, please, when you read, don't just read the 44th. The 40th. Go on until you come to the ending where it tells you that this is where the question of the worshipping of idols and the, you know it, this comfort ye, my people, says to God, speak ye, comfort the other Jerusalem, cry out to her now. The scripture all fits, it all fits so beautifully. 43, chapter. Judge me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Well, little things that are worth noticing. Psalm 42 has a heading. For the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. Now, Korah, we know, was over the daily thanksgiving. So the man is skilled in the art of producing this attitude of daily thanksgiving. When we start with that, and the master is truly an instruction, a sound of instruction by a man who is skillful in the art of causing us to be daily thankful. Now, we'll notice also that the next psalm is the Sons of Korah. This is one of these are some of the things that made me embark on this particular and peculiar course that I've taken. All the Masculine, all the Korah Psalms are not in the particular section. Korah is used in this particular, in different parts of the Bible as well. In fact, there are quite a few Korah Psalms in this area here. And we have this same element, this question or this issue of daily thanksgiving. In fact, the Maskils go right away through there and they come along. Now, you'll notice also too that we are getting into the zone where we have loads and loads of selahs. The Psalms don't need to be packed with the word selah. And if we can imagine the emotion that must go along with the having approached, having gone to the temple, with this attitude of mind that this is the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to run the tape for you now, I'll run it for you tomorrow. But there we have some of the music composed by a man, or it's so it has the name of a man named Sharon Secunda. And he says many of these melodies are so old that he has just used them and put them in there. And they are terrifically penetrating. And he's put on there the service for the eve of the Day of Atonement. It is called, as our praying friend down here will very well know, it is called the Kol Nidre. And the Kol Nidre, Kol is all, and Nidre is pay attention or listen, or be with it. So, in the Day of Atonement, the scripture calls us to be all there and all pay attention. When we come to the layout, now let's just, perhaps we should make it a little bit more specific on this. In the first book of Psalms, the layout of these things really is, Psalm 16 is the mikvah, and Psalm 17 is a prayer. The sort of thing that we do. We would do it for the prayer in at that particular point. And the same thing applies here. You have the Psalms, and then you have the prayer. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. It's all written in there. And that is the first Psalm after the Mikdash. Now, there's only one Mikdash. them in the first book of Psalms, but in the second book of Psalms, there are more. There's more than one miktam. The notice, if you like to look at it, the first miktam starts as Psalm 56. Psalm 57 is also a miktam. Psalm 58, Psalm 59, and Psalm 60. But each one of those psalms has its own particular flavor. And so, one can readily see that there came a point when you had to decide which of those particular psalms was the most appropriate for the national state at that time. You didn't use them all. You would pick out one. And they all have their own particular character, and they are all concerned, in one way or another, they are all concerned with desolation, with a feeling that things, that you're in exile, that you're in a position where you should not be. As we have in Psalm 120, that I dwell in the tent of Kedar, that you're out in the wrong spot. And that is where these psalms of atonement come in. Now, one of the most important points that we have to find out here and makes the psalms so enormously dramatic. Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye nations, give ear, all ye nations. All the inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? And then that psalm finishes. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. And then, if you look at the heading there, it says it is a song of Asaph. Just one song of Asaph picked up. And I wondered why. The answer is, again, so easy to find in the book of Chronicles. And we find that Asaph was set the sound of cymbals. Now if we put in, and I won't do it because it really is shocking, I've done this once before, at least once before, I've done it a number of times, but once in particular. And it made everybody so scared and made them jump, that I'm not going to do it to you. But just think, just believe, and understand. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish, and in comes Asaph, clanging on the cymbal. Now, you're all jerked into attention, aren't you? You just have to listen. It demands your living, your listening. And it isn't, again, quite as simple as that, because when you look at the Hebrew words, you have the silk, which is the tambourine. And so you have this gradual roll. You have the start of the tambourine, and then that's terrific clang. Now, I know this is what many orchestras use, what is used in many, many drums. There is this drum roll. You have it in the surface. You have the drum roll and then the clang. And this is what happens here. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like a beast that perish. And then, a summon to pay attention. The mighty God. He, the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto its going down, out of Zion, the vector of beauty God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence, the fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You make a covenant with God by proving your worth, by showing the fruits of what you are. Those who have made a covenant with me have sacrificed, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge. He judges, God judges, the value of the lamb that you brought to be offered as a sacrifice. God judges and knows the work that you put into the grain and what your wife has probably done to produce the flour from that grain and possibly cooked and made a pancake. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God in judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings that have been ever before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, it's not yours, it belongs to me. Everything there is only on loan to us. We don't own anything. I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And that again is something that perplexed me for quite a while. One of those things where one tends to feel that there is a contradiction in Scripture. That the Mosaic law being so insistent that you bring your sacrifice, and yet we have so many other references where God says, offer unto God the thanksgiving and thy vow, pay thy vows. And he said, well, I eat the flesh of bulls. In other words, your sacrifices, then from that point of view, don't mean a thing unto me. But unto the wicked, God said, who shall, what hast thou to do, thy statutes, and so on. And so we go down, shall we say, to verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offered praise, and to him that offered it, is his conversation of right. For I show the salvation of God. Will I show the salvation of God? Now suppose you had been there in the temple, and suppose you had the choirs going around, 160 at least of them, with their instruments, and singing this song. Would you have felt? Would the emotion have reduced you to the state of saying, have mercy upon me, O God? According to thy loving kindness, that is compassionate concern, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You think you would feel that way when that had happened? When the God, the mighty God, the Lord, has spoken, called to the earth, gather my saints together. Those that have made a covenant with me, have we made a covenant with God by sacrifice? We made it. It is according to the Old Testament, but very particularly to the New Testament, when we're told that it is by their fruits you shall know them. And the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5th chapter, towards the end of it, he gives a whole list of what is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we have symbolists, let's go through this and put a little more drama on it. We should start at Psalm 48. And when we get to the phrase here, the end of Psalm 49, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like a beast that perish. And at that point, we have Asaph, who is standing around in part of the congregation among all the people, and there we have a crash of the cymbal. Notice the emotion on your own personality. Notice how it affects you. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful the situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north and on the city of the great king, God is known in her palaces and for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed together, they saw it, so they marveled, they were troubled, and hastened away. Fearful fall upon them. And plain as a woman in travail, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughter of Judah be glad, because of the judgment. Walk about Zion and go about her, run about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark well her bulwarks. So we come to Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together, no exceptions. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable, I will open my dark sayings upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means relieve his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. None of them can redeem his brother. None of us can save another one. We can only save ourselves. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names, nevertheless. This is, it happens to be a week. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is in their folly. Yet their posterity, their food, approve their saying, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. We should have had this rehearsed a little bit. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. But thou, be thou afraid when one is made rich. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of the house increase. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. This glory shall not descend after him. Though while he liveth, he bless his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to himself. He shall go to the generation of the... It hits you. Penitence. But then you see what it announces. Asaph stands there, possibly, I don't know, there's nothing in the Bible which tells us whether it was just one symbol, or whether there was a whole Asaphic choir, and they all had a symbol. But it commands your attention. You just can't ignore it. It's something that's used in the surface and in many parts of orchestral work. He used the drum roll and then the banging. And all pay attention. And what do you pay attention to? Pay attention to this. Almighty God, even the Lord has spoken. Call to the earth from the rising of the sun unto its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shined. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shined. Our God shall come, shall not keep silence, a fire shall devour the fallen. And he shall be very tempestuous round about him, he shall call to the heavens from above unto the earth, that he may judge his people. The day of atonement. When the ultimate day of atonement comes, it is too late. We can't redeem ourselves after then. It is what we have done up to then that determines our fate. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That doesn't matter to us. Have we attempted to make a covenant with God by sacrifice? This is what this tells us. Now, this is, these are not my words. Largely what I've said up to now, except for the first few little introductory remarks, have been actual reading from the Psalms. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, with relation to that, I find the 25th chapter of Matthew very, very pointed. Very, very penetrating. But in the 25th chapter of Matthew, towards the end of it, we have the parable of the sheep and the goats. And there's some people sitting there. And Christ says, there was an occasion when I was thirsty. And someone gave me something to drink. There was an occasion when I was in prison. Somebody came and visited me. There was an occasion when I was hungry, when I was naked, and somebody looked after me. And then he says to some people, come and be blessed of my Father. And they say, but Lord, when did we see thee hungry? When did we see you in prison? It almost seems as though they determined to argue themselves out of the kingdom. But he says to them, come. Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least my brethren, you did it unto me. You're the sort of people who will make up eternity. You're the sort of people who will be citizens of eternity. And surely, if we get into the kingdom, we shall be citizens of eternity. So, can we? Can we feel that it does apply to us? He, through him that ordered his conversation of life, will I show the salvation of God. Now, many of you who have possibly looked at these ideas of conversation, it's way of life. The things we talk about indicate our way of life. We've had something of that element in from Norman this morning. The way we talk, the things we that interest us, the things to which we pay attention, that is our way of life. And according to the way of our life, so we are shown the salvation of God. And then David's pitiful plea. Is it our plea as well? Whatever we have done, do we have to say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out our transgressions, wash me truly from my iniquity, So I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this in evil, this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be fair when thou judgest. The sin is ours, not God's. Behold, I was shaken in iniquity of my sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear of joy and gladness, that these very bones shall have broken. May rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. Hide thy face from my sin. Now it is a peculiar thing. And there is only one sin in the Bible, not all. There's just one sin, and one sin only. And that is, and it's contained in the word, the Hebrew word. The sin is to turn your back on God, to aim in the wrong direction. And that is the double meaning of the word. To aim in the wrong direction, and when you aim in the wrong direction, you have turned your back on God. Everything else is a sub-cause of that. Just the one sin, to turn your back on God. Cast, this is verse 11, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away. Is this really our plea? Is this truly what we want God to do for us? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God, my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, and here is the explanation, tells us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, and that says, O God, those things you will not despise. Now, another little thing that's already been mentioned, the idea of humbleness, the idea of meekness. Psalm 37, verse 11, says, it is the meek that you inherit the earth. And on top of that, we are told that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. Now, between those two, we can understand just what it is to be meek in the eyes of God. Moses was not meek in that humble, retiring, downtrodden sense when he stood before Pharaoh. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. He was not humble at all when he struck the rock. He was not humble in so many, many things that he did. That is, if we define humility in our terms. But if we define humility, humbleness, meekness, in Hebraic terms, the word is anath. And it's essentially to reply, to respond. Moses responded, and that's our meekness, to respond to the commandments of God. That is true meekness and humility. Matthew 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 11, are exact quotations, one from the other. Way back, and I'll go through this a little more, particularly tomorrow. Every one of the Beatitudes is found in the first book itself. Psalm 52, Paul's trade-off from this biblical set, this biblical psalm. Look at the last verse of Psalm 51. Then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The understanding of Scripture, the understanding of the idea of sacrifice. I was on one very big construction job. I had a laboratory on there. And one of the engineers came into the lab one day. He said, you know, I can't have any use for a God who wants everybody to go around slaughtering animals. Now, I've never said anything about it, but somehow he got that idea in his mind and he associated me with it. He said, what point is it? Well, the point was quite simple and really quite obvious. When you have 2 million people, they have to be fed. And the bulk of those sacrifices were there in order to feed the people. That's the purpose of the sacrifice. Not to make it and burn it and make yourself a pile of bones. The sacrifices had to be examined. They had to be accepted as proof of what you were, what you had done, the way you had lived, your industry, just what your worth was before God. And then Psalm 52 says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? We have some of this just a while ago. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good. All the Psalms through, and you'll find that you get this continual up and down. With some of the Psalms, you raise yourself up, or go all the way up onto a pinnacle, and then all of a sudden you're slapped down. You're not worth that. And then you go through it again. It's first peculiar that you get a prayer. Psalm 61, which is the after we fear all mankind. It says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been the shelter for me, and the strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years of many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Truly God waiteth, truly my soul waiteth for God, and so on. When we can read psalms like that, surely, they must have a profound effect upon us. Emotionally, they must have an effect. And if one day that I might even be able to do, to put them together and put the music with it as well. You get the change from the strings, the staccato, which makes you sort of say things in that light. And then you get the contrast. You get the neat you got, the flow, the gentle flow. And they all go along together, and they make the Psalms into a beautiful oratorio. One that is even better than Handel's Messiah. Save me, O God, first, this is Psalm 69, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to the waters where floods overwhelm me. The way we stand before God. And then it's Psalm 70. The sacrifice of being offered, examined, prepared, and then Psalm 70 is a psalm to bring to remembrance. The Hebrew word is zakah. It means to make smoke, to bring to remembrance, to do something, and it is at 70 that this sacrifice is offered on the altar. And then the psalm, it's quite a short psalm. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my heart. Let them be turned back from a reward to their shame that say, Aha, Aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad of me. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But, I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be of confusion. Now, you'll notice here that there certainly are the notes, but those are not part of the text. There is no heading. So Psalm 70, Psalm 71 are all one psalm. The first verse of Psalm 70, make haste, O God, to deliver me. The first verse of 71, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. A big similarity of idea. And so it goes on to the end of verse 24 of Psalm 71, at 70 and 71, that all one psalm. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they have talked that they have gone at night under thy shame to seek my hurt. And then we have that beautiful Psalm 72, here is the King of my judgment. We can look at that. We can look at that as a vision of the kingdom. Give thy judgments unto the king, thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, those that have made a covenant with him by sacrifice. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save his children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. The bell is done. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, all the world shall be filled with my glory. From Isaiah, he created it not in vain, he created it to be inhabited. From the minor Psalms, what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justice, love mercy, and truth, and to walk humbly with thy God. And that is the teaching of the Psalms. Thank you.